I have a message from God in my heart. This is David, the servant of the Lord, concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delight, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie thrown down, and not able to rise. Friends, to start this evening, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to play some music. Two bits of music from the same film. See if you can spot the film and the scenes that the music is playing from. So I'm gonna share my screen and play a couple of YouTube videos with the music. But you've got to close your eyes because otherwise that's cheating. If I can figure this out, then you can see if you can figure out the music. Okay, here we go. Share computer sound. Okay. Right, here's the first one. Are you closing your eyes? Here's the first one. Okay, keep your eyes closed. Here is the second one. Okay, I guess if you didn't get it on the first one, everyone got it by the second one? That's got to be some of the most famous film music of the last 15 years or something. Lord of the Rings is epic. And as a film, of course, it's full of these epic contrasts. And so the first scene there was music from the orcs. And you know how the filming is. It's kind of dark and brooding. And Howard Shore does a brilliant job at getting the music to perfectly fit the kind of atmosphere that's being painted. But then you get the scenes with, Rivendell and the mountains and the eagles are soaring and the Fellowship of the Ring are on their way and good is gradually driving out evil and the music is kind of grand and the kind of chords of trumpets and that kind of thing. And again, it's Howard Shore does a great job at capturing all of that in his musical score. And whenever I look at a psalm, I like to imagine, and this might be because I'm a musician, but I like to imagine what tune it would fit to. Because, of course, psalms are songs. They're designed to be sung by the congregation of God's people together, to lift our hearts up to God, remember who he's like, and to sing together. And this Psalm 36, I think if you were to set it to music, it would have that kind of stark contrast that we've just listen to in those Lord of the Rings scenes. The first four verses, perhaps dark and foreboding, so a picture of evil in the world that we live in, and we'll dig into that in just a moment. But then the total contrast from verse 5, as our eyes are lifted to the Lord, and it's majestic and lofty and awe-inspiring, this picture of God's love. And there they are, just kind of sandwiched next to each other in this psalm, this amazing contrast. But it's important to spot where David starts this psalm. Just have a look at where he begins it. And let me just get my slides up here, if I can do that. Okay, so I have a message, he says, from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. So that's where he starts. He's living and experiencing a world where the sheer evil that he encounters actually just leaves him kind of reeling. I was chatting to someone in our church family only this week, and they told me a story that has happened recently in their extended family that I have to say, just hearing the story left my stomach kind of hollowed out at the sheer evil that people we sometimes encounter in this world. And that's what David, the king, has encountered, wickedness. But God has a message for David. Okay, that's what the song records. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. And it's a message that would help David, a godly believer, to understand and live wisely in a world where actually the music is often dark and foreboding. It's a message that will help believers today to do the same thing. So here's the first message then for King David and for us. And it is to recognize the utter sinfulness of sin. Recognize the utter sinfulness of sin. Now, it's interesting because God's message to David about his experience of evil isn't a kind of defensive look on the bright side, David. You know, there are lots of good things as well, David. Don't always focus on the negative. Let's make sure we spot the good things in the world as well. It's actually completely the opposite of that. So this message from God, I mean, it's much more like a patient going to the doctor with a stomachache, saying there's something wrong with my stomach, doctor. And the doctor takes a look and says, it's much worse than you think. Much worse than you think. And that's essentially what God says to David as he kind of unpacks the nature of the evil that David is experiencing. It's to show him the utter sinfulness of sin. Just see it there as we read through. I've got a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. And so it's as if God's message is, look, David, for all, and, you know, Trinity at Four, people living in Henley, wherever you are, for all the evil that you have encountered in the world, you've got to realize it's much worse than you realize. Much worse than you realize. Here's the diagnosis that we've got in these four verses that start this psalm. It's in three parts, which happen to rhyme. So the first is a rejection of God. Can you see that at the start? Second half of verse one, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is what lies at the heart of the problem of our world, God says. That word fear, so it's a healthy fear, a reverence, a respect. Just think of a classroom where there's no respect for the teacher. And what happens over time in that classroom, some of your teachers, you'll be able to appreciate this. Okay, it just gradually unravels. And imagine a world where there is no respect for the God who rules us, whose good decree put everything into place. Well, the same thing happens. Things unravel because if there's no God, there's no ultimate accountability. So long as you can get away with it, there's nothing to fear. No heaven, no hell, no God, no ultimate consequences for evil. No fear of God before their eyes. This is the root cause of wickedness in the world. This is this message from God. A rejection of God lies at the heart of it. And actually, the real issue is not just that creates a chaotic world, but it's the utter disgrace that we creatures should treat our Creator with such apathy and disrespect. So that's part one of the diagnosis. Here is part two, which is deception of self. So in their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. Now, as I've reflected on this, I honestly think this is one of the most penetrating and unsettling insights that the Bible has to offer about sin. And it's this, that when it comes to sin, all of us deceive ourselves. Okay, we in our own eyes, we tend to flatter ourselves too much to detect or hate our own sin. So this, by the way, is why the world is such a painful place, where there is obviously so much that is manifestly wrong. And yet, the vast majority of people, myself and yourself included, tend to think of ourselves as basically good. Now, how do you marry up those two realities, the utter wickedness of our world and the fact that most people tend to think that they're okay? Well, it's exactly what God has revealed to David in this psalm. We flatter ourselves too much to even detect our sin. And on the occasions that we do detect it, as it says in verse 2, we don't hate our sin, but rather excuse it, blame it on others. As an aside, this can be why it's hard, by the way, for people to really engage with the need for Jesus or the cross. Because of our self-deception, we simply don't even see our sin. That's one of the primary ministries. That's why one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, says John's Gospel, is to convict us of our sin. Because naturally we flatter ourselves. We can't see our sin. So therefore we can't see the need for the cross. We can't see the point of the gospel. So until the Holy Spirit works to convict us, show us the reality, then the gospel is going to be meaningless to us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, please convict us of our sin, convict our communities of our sin, so that they might see Jesus and the good news there. This flattery, by the way, this kind of self-deception about our sin is true for individuals. I think also it's true for whole cultures. So as a whole, post-Christian Western culture tends to think of itself as civilized, as generally enlightened and moral, and is totally blind to how depraved and immoral and wicked it is coming, certainly by God's standards in the Bible. So this reality of sin, the utter sinfulness of sin, it begins with a rejection of God. It includes a deception of self. And then the next little thing we see just on this point is its infection of everything. It's infection of everything. You see, when you reject God and deceive yourself, verse 3-4 is where you end up. So the words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do God good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Isn't it amazing how comprehensive that is? Words, first half of verse 3. Deeds, they fail to act wisely. And thoughts, even on their beds, they plot evil. It's not just the bad that people do. It's also the good that we fail to do. That's the second half of verse 3. Now, if we're talking about a moral compass in these verses, okay, the compass is spinning, with no north or south, no objective right or wrong, only what I do and can get away with doing. It's a brutal assessment. It's a very dark song, but a very important message from God. Recognize the utter sinfulness of sin. Okay, sin in the world is not just a few isolated cases. It is as deep can be, a rejection of God, a deception of self, and an infection of everything. Now, this was King David, thousands of years before Jesus came and the gospel was preached. So why should Christians listen to these words? Well, here are a couple of reasons. Firstly, to be realistic about the world that we live in. Because it, don't be naive. Don't believe the media spin that says we're all just perfectly fine. Okay, don't be surprised at the pain and misery that we people are willing and able to inflict on each other. When this happens, it's tragic, but what you would expect for a world that rejects God, that deceives itself, and in whom sin is infecting everything. So be realistic. But here's another thing. Look at the world we live in with humility and not with judgment. Okay, so David is looking on as a righteous person, as a person belonging to God's covenant, observing the world. And yet the broader biblical picture warns us to look at the world with humility rather than judgment. And actually, the Apostle Paul in Romans 3, which is where he kind of condemns the whole of humanity as being sinful before God, he quotes these verses from Psalm 36. And he says, actually, all of us are in the dock. This song ultimately is not just about particularly bad pockets of humanity. It's about all of us. It's about the whole world and its rebellion against God. It's where all of us start. It's the natural song of our hearts, if you like. Perhaps the verse that perhaps encourages humility in this is Ephesians 2, verse 3, which says, all of us also lived among them at one time. So without the grace of God, our hearts are more than capable of sliding back there. And so we just have to say, praise be to God for his mercy on us. Praise be to God for the cross, because those two bits of wood are all that separate us from a world under God's judgment and facing his wrath. Okay, so that's the dark music that begins this psalm. And then the contrast, which is made all the more wonderful for the dark kind of prelude that has come before it, kicks in from verse 5. And the encouragement here is to rejoice in the utter goodness of God. Okay, to rejoice in the utter goodness of God. I don't know about you, but over the past couple of years, I've picked up a kind of sense of hopelessness about the state of our world. But actually, this psalm leaves no room for hopelessness. Yes, we've got to reckon with the sinfulness of sin. But then we must turn our eyes, as David does in this psalm, to God and rejoice. Even in the midst of the evil we experience, rejoice in his utter goodness. That's what David does from verse 5 to 6. Let's have a quick look at it together. Let's go on to the next slide here. There we go. So rejoice in the utter goodness of God. Verse 5, your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. And here, these first couple of verses, it's this amazing picture of the immensity of God's love. It talks about love and faithfulness. These are covenant words speaking of God's complete commitment to his people. The word Lord is in the Hebrew, it's God's covenant name, Yahweh. And I love his reflection on the immensity of his love. It reaches the heavens. It says, look, grab a tape measure and try and measure the heavens, the galaxies, the stars. Give it a go. You'll have as much chance of measuring God's love for his people. A love that would be shown to the full through Jesus Christ, the love that paid the ultimate price for us. And you read this, your love reaches to the heavens. And with Christ, we think, well, Lord, open our eyes just to see the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of Jesus for us. It talks about his righteousness in verse 6, like the highest mountains, talking of God's complete goodness. And it's as if he says, look, go to the Alps and try hugging Mont Blanc. See how far you get your arms around it. You've got as much chance of getting your arms around the vastness of God's perfect goodness. It's as if he says, look, take a breath and see how far you get to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean. Give it a go, because you've got as much chance of fathoming the extent of God's commitment to all that is right and fair and just, his justice like the great deep. And it's this immensity. I mean, I don't know if you've had the experience of, I don't know if you've had the experience of being in the mountains, perhaps, camping in the mountains. I used to do this when I was a bit younger. Or perhaps you're in a ship on the ocean, under the open expanse of the clear sky. And in situations like that, don't you just feel so kind of small? But the thing is that the mountains, the oceans, they are nothing on the majesty of God. The majesty, the immensity of him and his utter purity and goodness and love. Which is why, contrary to verse 1, we should fear God in the sense that he should take our breath away. And if he doesn't, well, we haven't even nearly begun to see him for who he is. This is the immensity of God's love. But David goes on in his reflection, and I love this because it's not just the immensity of his love, it's also the intimacy. Do you see from verse 7? How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. It's the imagery of a bird with its chicks, and you know they're huddling together in the safety of their mum's wings, and that mum's going to do anything to protect her chicks, and the chicks know it. And so, yes, God's love is immense beyond our comprehension, but it's also intimate, because if we will entrust ourselves to him, he offers to be with us and to look out for us like a mother with her chicks. And I love that imagery from verse 8. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you, you see, the Lord, the God himself is the source of these things. With you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. It's a feast of the most exquisite food, overflowing drink. And feasts are not just about refueling. They are about joy and celebration. And the point is that the joy and the laughter that we so love and long for, they are nothing on the joy that God's love experienced in our hearts. We encounter the Lord Jesus can bring. You see, when we're reconnected into loving relationship with this fountain of life, well, this source of all light, well, it's so good that words can barely express it. So when Jesus died on the cross, you know, it wasn't just a grand gesture of love. It was a personal invitation to each of us to know God's love personally, deeply, intimately. So we've got the immensity and the intimacy of God's love. And David, as he is confronted with the utter sinfulness of sin, the Lord lifts his eyes to see the utter goodness of God. And in this world so full of evil and difficulty, we need to know both the immensity and the intimacy of God's love. You see, it's immense, which means no matter how great the evil, it cannot vanquish God's love. As Paul says in Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's immense. And in an evil world, we need to know that and remember that. But it's not just immense, it's intimate, which means when you personally face great evil, and some of us have, some of us perhaps even are doing at the moment, all of us certainly will, well, God's love is a love that will personally surround you on the day of evil. No matter how broken you feel yourself to be by the evil you have experienced, Jesus says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smouldering wick I will not snuff out. So friends, whenever we're confronted with the dark, brooding music of this evil world, first we are to recognize the utter sinfulness of sin, but then look up and rejoice in the utter goodness of God. Allow the music of your soul, if you like, to be anchored in him and not in this world of tears. That's why the Apostle Paul, by the way, says, rejoice in the Lord always. Goodness me, we can't rejoice in the world, can we? Because look at it. But if we lift our eyes to the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always, as we recognize his utter goodness. And you know, when we anchor our souls, and we'll just finish with this final thought, when we anchor our souls in him, actually, no matter what the evil may be, it teaches us to pray with confidence. And that's exactly how David then finishes the psalm. Let's just look at these final words just as we finish. This is his final prayer, having recognized the utter sinfulness of sin, having rejoiced in the utter goodness of God. This is his prayer. He says, continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. You see, he calls on God to act, to continue that protecting, caring, intimate love. He calls on God to keep the wicked from coming against him. As Jesus himself encourages us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. That's kind of what David's praying in verse 11 there. And then he finishes with this most amazing statement of faith. Verse 12, see how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Now, why is that a statement of faith? Well, because it's not happened yet. Okay, David is singing this song when he's in the middle of encountering the evil. And yet he looks ahead to a time when God, whose righteousness is like the mighty mountains and whose justice is like the great deep, finally acts to remove evil. And followers of our Lord Jesus know that day will come when Jesus Christ returns again. We know the end of the story. It's wonderful. Well, just a final thought as we finish on this psalm then. I don't know what the music of your life sounds like at the moment. If you were to invite Howard Shore to write a score for your life at the moment, what would it sound like? I don't know whether it would sound perhaps a bit dark at the moment. Well, here's the good news that we've seen today. Whatever evil you have encountered, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ invites us to go again to his river of delights and to drink deeply of it. And whilst we're at it, to bring as many others to enjoy that river of delights as we can. And the redeeming work of Jesus in our lives can turn the music of our souls to a music of rejoicing in him. Well, friends, that's all for today. Let me close with a prayer. And then if we've got any reflections or questions, you're welcome to stick around and ask those or raise those comments. But let's just close with prayer now. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Loving Father, we thank you your character and in this world so weighed down with evil. Lord, thank you that we can look up and see the total contrast of your faithfulness, your goodness, your love, your gospel, your plans to vanquish evil and to rescue us from it. Thank you so much for your mercy in our own lives, that though we were once dead in our sins, yet now through Christ and his grace, we are alive. And we pray that the music of our souls might increasingly be anchored to the music of your love for us, even as we walk through this world of tears and trouble. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.